Boy, won't you be glad when that song is not just some words we sing, but it'll be a reality. He'll be back. Boy, things are going to be different. What a world we're going to get to live in. Are you looking forward to living in a world where you're going to get to live in what you build? You're going to get to reap what you sow? You know, it's going to be a wonderful world, but we're going to be in a world where He is in the midst of it. One of the things I get excited about, I mean, I love teaching, I really do. I love telling people about Yeshua. But that, in Jeremiah chapter 31, when he's talking about the new covenant, he says there won't come a day when every man won't have to tell his neighbor to know the Lord, for they'll all know the Lord. Can you imagine living in a world where they all know the Lord? And not only know Him, but obey Him. That's going to happen, folks. We're going to live in a world such as that. All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 25. Our Torah portion this week is through chapter 27, verse what, 19? I believe. Let me check. Can everybody hear me all right? Seems a little low tonight. All right, can you hear me any better now? I think that's a little better. It's through chapter 27, verse 19 is our Torah portion, but I hope and pray that you've read it. Maybe some of you don't even have a schedule of the Torah portion. This is the way we study. Everybody, I don't want to use the word Jewish, but a long time ago under King David, the Spirit of God told David that how that the worship service was supposed to be carried out and that how His Word was to be studied. And it was to be studied in certain portions. And that's the way we're trying to do it. We're trying to be obedient to Him. That's not popular in the world. I know it's not. It's never going to be. But boy, what a joy it is to study it this way. It's a systematic way of studying what God has to say. We're in the book of Exodus, and we're all the way up to the building of the tabernacle. Now, this is a very unusual Torah portion, and I have to really be careful as we announce starting to teach this, because we've been studying how that God sent Moses down to Egypt to bring His children out, how that He instituted the Passover down there with the death of the firstborn, the death of the Passover Lamb of God that they might be free. They've took step by step. God has shown us everything. They've come to Mount Sinai, and God spoke from the mountain. He literally spoke to all these people, scared them to death. I mean, it scared them so bad that they come to Moses and said, Moses, we don't want to ever hear the voice of God again. You know, you go out and find out what He has to say, and whatever He says, we'll do it, but we don't want to hear His voice again. Well, it kind of breaks God's heart. Because as I showed you as we was teaching in chapter 20 there, God really, that's His act of intimacy with His bride, is His speaking to them. And it kind of breaks God's heart. But He goes along with their deal, and He lets Moses come up and find out what he has to say. And God gives them some laws. He gives them the Torah. And it was really, the purpose was to show them that they can't do this. I mean, we've proved that over and over and over in society. We say we'll do what God says, but we come up with a whole different way of living. Living under the Torah of God is not being religious and going to church on Sunday and doing what they say on Sunday. Living under the Torah is living every day like God says. In every little matter, whether it's a cow that's been lost, you know, whether it's a marriage that takes place, we do it like God says. Now, I know all that's changed and people are so far out of touch with what God says they really think that what denomination says is what God says. It's not. When I was in the Baptist church for 20 years, preaching, pastoring a church, and I always knew there's more to it, and the Lord started revealing this stuff to me, I realized that people that call themselves children of God are disobedient children of God. I'm not saying they're not children, but they're disobedient children. And we come to chapter 25, and he's going to introduce us tonight to the tabernacle. Now, I said that to say this. He switched all of a sudden. If you've ever studied the Torah before, you realize that he's doing this out of sequence for the first time. Everything has been in chronological order. We've been taken step by step by step. And boom, all of a sudden, since I know the Torah in the different places, like over in Deuteronomy, how it teaches us the different steps they were taking, we know that this is out of sequence. We need to understand what's going on. And the only way to do that is go back, because this Torah portion is based on last week's Torah portion. There's something I believe is very, very needful to understand. Now, he's going to give them a way to follow him through the tabernacle, okay? They wanted to come before God. They wanted to come near on their terms. Well, God said, if that's what you want, this is what it's going to have to be. I'm going to give you this visual aid. I'm going to give you this tabernacle. He tells us, you know, how to build it and what it's going to look like and the furniture that's in it. He starts out with the furniture. And he said, now that's the way that if you're going to come near to me, to approach me, you're going to have to do it by these steps. Did you know that there was some of these people that didn't want to do what God said? Just like folk today. They want to come up and find another way to come before God. Their way. As a matter of fact, while Moses is up here on the mountain getting the commandments from the Lord, they're down there making a golden calf. And they're worshiping around it. And it's very vulgar what they're actually doing, the worship that they're doing before this golden calf. But the worst thing is that they're calling this golden calf by the name of God. They're calling it Yahweh. And they're even setting feasts to it. You know, like the Lord's feast. They're setting feasts to this golden calf. Now, there's only just a small percentage of them. I know it's 3,000, but that's a small percentage of 3 million. But 3,000, this small percentage, gets everybody in trouble. Why? Because they're trying to come up with a way to come and approach God, come near to God, on their terms. When God, in His mercy and His grace, has given Moses a way to approach Him, the tabernacle. Now, we need to go back to chapter 24 before we get into the Torah study and lay this foundation. Let me start in verse 1 right quickly. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. And you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken we will do. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basin, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now, I'm going to read something, a couple of verses here that's going to be out that most people don't understand. But jump with me to verse 12 right now first. It said, now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the Torah and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. Moses wasn't up on the mountain like Charlton Heston chiseling out the granite, the law on the granite there. God wrote this with his finger, okay? And he's told Moses now, they've made the covenant, you come up here and get it written in my own hand, written in stone, if you will. But go back with me to verse 9. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate and drank. That's the way you confirmed a covenant with a meal. And God has confirmed the covenant with the people. They saw God. I don't know about you, but that shakes me up every time I read that. They looked at him. They saw him. You know, the one that had spoke from Mount Sinai and scared them to death, they saw him. But I want you to hold your place there and turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 5 for a minute. Gospel of John chapter number 5. I think this is so important for this foundation to try to study what we're going to study tonight, because, folks, this is a biggie. This is something that we better understand. Gospel of John, chapter number 5. I'm going to read one verse here. Yeshua is talking to religious leaders. They're trying to say one thing, and he's trying to straighten them out. They've got their religious way of doing things, but it's not the way God said to do things. Just like our New Covenant churches today, they're not doing things like God says to do them. They're doing things their way. And Yeshua, as he's talking to these religious leaders in verse 37, he said, "And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." Wait a minute. We've been reading for weeks now how that the children of Israel heard the voice of God. Haven't we? And in chapter 24 here, we see where they went up on the mountain and they saw God. And yet Yeshua himself tells them that they hadn't saw God, never saw his form, they never heard his voice. Well, I got a question for you. Who is this they saw and who is this they heard? The understanding is what is so confused in the New Covenant churches today. It was Yeshua. Because he is God. This idea of God the Son, God the Holy Spirit being three separate entities is a false teaching. They're one. When we sing the Shema, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, we're saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Not three. He's one. Well, yes, I know he manifests himself as the Father, he manifests himself as the Son, and he also manifests himself as the Spirit. But he's one. Now, don't get all upset about that, because every one of us, we're created a trinity ourselves, body, mind, and spirit, yet you're one, aren't you? I could explain it a different way. I'm a man, but I'm also a husband. I'm also a father. See, I just manifest myself in different ways at different times, but I'm one. We need to understand who this God is. He's one. Why am I saying all this? Because I'm saying if he's the same God as the one that died on the cross for us, he expects us to do the same things that he said back here in what we call the Old Testament. It is applicable for us. This tabernacle is not some ancient teaching for an ancient people. As a matter of fact, they were God's visual aids for us to understand. Now listen to me very carefully. These pieces of furniture, these curtains, this tent, these posts, these boards, all of those are oracles of God. Now listen to me very carefully. Most people think that oracles are just words. They're not. Everything that God uses is an oracle. It's his way of speaking to his people, of showing his people something. This thing with the tabernacle, and it's going to be for the next 15 chapters. We start here in chapter 25 and go to the end of the book of Exodus, talking about, in detail, this tabernacle. It's so important that God give 15 chapters out of sequence of everything that's going on to lead us and direct us to make the right choice. Moses up on the mountain. There's some people making a choice to follow God a different way than they've already promised. Just like people that get saved today, oh God, I'll do what you say, I'll be obedient to you, and yet they turn right around and serve God the way they want to and not the way He says. It's a sad day. It's a sad situation. We need to understand now what's going on here. This Torah portion is called Terumah. It's a heave offering. It's lifting it up before Him. In other words, the people are to come to God and to offer themselves up to Him completely. It's what Paul said over in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He said, "Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's reasonable to give yourself to Him. He's the Savior. He's the God. Now, people tell me all the time, you know, "Well, bless God, you're not keeping the right day. The Lord's day is Sunday." Not according to God. The Bible says that He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Luke chapter 6, if you want to read it. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Also says in Matthew chapter 12. We just need to make up our mind what we're going to do, what we're going to obey, what we're going to choose to do. I mean, we could be like these other people. We can choose to serve Him another way, but there's going to be a cost associated to that. He's going to give the tabernacle, and let me just make this easy for you to understand. Did you notice that He starts with a piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies and works His way out? The whole idea and the concept that He's trying to show you, that if man is going to be changed, he's going to be changed from the inside out. That's not man's way. Man's way is changing people from the outside in. And we've gotten in such a habit of it, we'll come into even Messianic congregations, and we'll wear kippah, we'll wear zitzits, and we'll look like, you know, that we're the tabernacle of God, but we're pretending because we've just changed the outward things. Nothing ever happens till we change the inward man. This society knows that we have problems. People are doing things that they shouldn't be doing. And so we pass more laws that's not God's laws. We throw more people in prison trying to change them from the outside. When are we simply going to go back to telling people, this is the way God said that we're supposed to live, and it'll work. It'll change us from the inside out. We're not going to change people. Folks, you're going to be surprised tonight at this Torah portion what God is offering you. And you better make the right choice. Because Satan is offering you something too. He's offering you destruction. The Lord wants these people to come in reverse and come back to Him. The whole idea is to get back to the Ark of the Covenant. With that said, let's look at verse 1, chapter 25. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Tell the sons of Israel to raise or to lift up a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution." This is not a demand. You know, we've got churches today, and I know some in this county. If you go to that church and you're a member of that church and you don't pay your tithes, you get a bill in the mail by Tuesday. Honest for God, you do. They demand that you pay tithes to them. It's not what Scripture says, but that's what they do. God don't want your money unless it's coming from the heart. He don't want you to give Him anything. He wants your heart. Didn't you notice what He said there? See, the whole tabernacle is about getting man to desire God. See, God desired them. He wanted to speak to them. As a matter of fact, He's even given an opportunity. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not. He's given everybody an opportunity to come for themselves and come near to Him. Now, they're going to refuse. And it's going to take us, we'll get up all the way to chapter 33. And God's going to choose one tribe to come near to God for the people. But at this point, every one of them can be a priest. You ever thought about that? The tribe of Judah can. the tribe of Dan, the tribe of Asher, the tribe of Levi, everybody can be a priest. They can come before God. But see, you've got to make the choice. A choice is always before us. God said, I set before you death and life. He said, choose life. Everything in life is a choice. Are we going to make the right choice? All right, let me go on verse 3. He said, this is the contribution which you shall raise from them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod, and for the breastplate. Let them construct a sanctuary for me. Let them make a dwelling place, a sanctuary for me, a place that I can come and live among them. Yeah, isn't it kind of odd that a husband is asking to be able to live among them? They're the bride, and the husband's asking, you know, can I live among you? Will you make me a sanctuary? Look what else he says in verse 9. According to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. God said, I want to dwell among you, but it's got to be my pattern. Everything's got to be my pattern. He's not just the outward appearance, but the inside, you know, where the furniture is at. It's got to be my pattern. In other words, you got to make the choice to do it my way. To do it like I say. You know, I'm giving you an opportunity to come, draw near to me. You said you didn't want to hear my voice, but I'm giving you an opportunity, every one of you, to come. But you have to do it this way. Man's already making up his mind not to do it this way. As Moses is up on the mountain, they're down here at the foot of the mountain. God has left Aaron and Hur in charge. He's told them if there's any kind of a situation comes up that they can make a decision. And Joshua was halfway up on the mountain waiting to attend to Moses while he's up here 40 days and 40 nights. But the people are making decisions. You know what their decision is? We're getting tired of waiting on this Moses. We're getting impatient. He's not come down quick enough to suit us, so we're just going to come up with a way to do it ourselves. Folks, that's exactly what's going on today. When God, in His mercy, let His Son die on the cross, and 50 days later, let the Holy Spirit come on what we call the day of Pentecost, and what even the church says was the birth of the church, they started out good. They started out by believing Him and obeying everything. While they started out keeping the commandments, keeping the feast, but by 325 A.D., there was a man by the name of Constantine said, no, let's don't keep the Sabbath, let's worship the sun god on Sunday, and we'll call it God. And God's people did. And they're still doing it. They worship holidays that's not given by God, but given by man. Obscenities is how I was talking about. Folks, we don't realize that we've made a terrible choice. That our brethren have made a terrible choice in this world today. They chose to worship God in another way, so they're really not worshiping Him. They're doing it their way. They're doing all kinds of things, but they're not worshiping Him. I want you to look in verse 10. He starts out by saying, they shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it. And you shall make a gold molding around about it. You shall cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them on its 4 feet. And 2 rings shall be on one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings of the side of the ark to carry the ark with them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark and they shall not be removed from it. You shall put into the ark of the testimony which I shall give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and 1 cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of one piece with the mercy seat and its two ends. Now listen, the cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give you. There I will meet with you. Well, I mean, you know, if he's trying to draw us to us, he's telling us where we can meet him. Right above the mercy seat. Right at the Holy of Holies, right? You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give you, and there I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat and from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. Got me real plain. He said, this is where we're going to do it if you really want to get to him. Now, this is the starting point. Not going to read all the verses for you. You should have read the Torah portion. But he's going to tell us about several items. He's going to tell us really about seven different things, if you know the tabernacle. He's going to tell us about the Ark of the Covenant, which we just read to you about. He's going to talk about the table of showbread. He's going to talk about the menorah. He's going to go on and he's going to talk about the curtains. He's going to talk about the hangings. He's even going to talk about the altar outside. But folks, you remember when Harold was talking about tonight how that we're supposed to be the stewards of the mysteries of God? If you'll look at this Torah portion, this is one of those things that's so mysterious that he even hides the word mysterious here. God has given us the tabernacle, and he left something out. When he leaves something out, it's like screaming, hey, did you catch that? I mean, if there's seven things, and I was going to tell you seven things tonight, and I said, here they are, 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7. You'd say, wait a minute, you missed one. What about four? What about the one you missed? Well, we're not even going to hear about it till next week. There's actually a piece of that furniture that we're not going to hear about until next week's Torah portion when we get into chapter 30. And it's the golden altar of incense. Now, you listen very carefully. That one little fact is the most important thing that I can say to you tonight. Because that one piece of furniture, that golden altar of incense, is the one and only thing that represents you. Everything else is about him. As a matter of fact, hold your place and turn with me to chapter 30 for just a moment. We'll come back, but I want you to look. This is next week's Torah portion. It's in let me just start in verse 1. Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place of burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. Its length shall be a cubit, and its width a cubit. It shall be a square, and its height shall be 2 cubits. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and its sides all around, and its horns, and you shall make a gold molding around for it. You shall make 2 gold rings for it under the molding. You shall make them on its 2 side walls on opposite sides, and they shall be holders for the poles with which to carry it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the Ark of the Testimony, where I will meet with you. Now get a picture in your mind. We've studied the tabernacle. If you've read it today, we know that there is a Ark of the Covenant. Then there's this veil covers that Ark of the Covenant. It's in a place called the Holy of Holies. It's in the tabernacle proper, and it's a room about 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet high within this tabernacle. Now, out in the holy place, we have this golden altar of incense right in front of that curtain right before you get to the Ark of the Covenant. But over here on the right-hand side, you'd have the table of showbread. And over here, you'd have the menorah. But I want you to remember, that's you. You are that golden altar of incense. Now look again here in chapter 30 with me. Look at verse 3. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and its sides all around, and its horns, and you shall make gold molding all around for it. You shall make two gold rings for it under its mold, and you shall make them in its two side walls, one on opposite sides. They shall be holders for the poles which are to carry it. I want you to know the similarity between the Ark of the Covenant, it's got a crown on the mercy seat, and this altar. The table of showbread also has a crown, but this altar also has a crown, and it has two poles just like the Ark of the Covenant to carry. It's representing Yeshua and His bride. You got that picture in your mind? These particular things are representing that. They're just as much as spoken words. Hold your place. Hold your place in chapter 25 of Exodus. Go with me to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. Now, I'm sure we're at this point that maybe somebody's listening and say, well, you know, I'm an American Gentile person. How does this have anything to do with me? How in the world does this have anything to do with us in the church today? Well, I'm going to start in verse 28 of Romans chapter 2 where he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. And I said that to say this. Most people that are American, Gentile, Christian believers says, well, we're not Jews, but we know what a Jew is. And if I went out here to the road tonight and stopped the first 10 cars that come by and asked them what a Jew was, I'd get 10 different definitions. Guarantee it. Because everybody thinks a Jew is something that, you know, that's in their mind. A Jew is somebody that lives in the land of Israel. A Jew is somebody, you know, that's got a long nose and dark hair and dark eyes. You know, a Jew is somebody that wears them curlicues or got that keep on their head. That's what a Jew is. Or a Jew is somebody that's in that religion and, you know, they live under the law and are circumcised. But God, in His opinion, in His definition of a Jew, that's not what one is. Is that not what I just read? The Bible, this is God speaking. In verse 28, He says, for He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from man, but from God. God said, you can define a Jew however how you want to, but he said, my definition is this. It's not somebody that has adhered to Judaism and has been circumcised. But he said, a true Jew is one that's been born again. Isn't that what we call ourselves as Christians, born-again believers? Well, God said, that's what I define as a Jew. Look what He says there again, verse 29. But he is a Jew who is born inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. He uses a kind of a play on words there, because a Jew comes from the word Judah. If you're a Jew, you come from the tribe of Judah. Are from the southern kingdom called the kingdom of Judah. You could have been from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, or half the tribe of Levi, still be called a Jew in man's definition. But God says, no, a Jew is one that is a true praiser of me. See, Judah means to praise. God said, a born-again believer that's a true praiser of me is a Jew. Now, I said all that to get you to chapter 3. Look at it in verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? How many of you like to have the advantage? I don't care what I'm doing, I want the advantage. Don't you? Everybody will do that. He said, then what advantage has the Jew? Let me read it another way. What advantage then has the born-again believer who's a true praiser of God? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. That means it all right there. You got the advantage if you understand the oracles of God. It's not just His words, it's these things like these pieces of furniture. Those are oracles of God. They teach you something. They show you something. They show you a truth that cannot be shown to you any other way. And God said, I've got a choice. You want to come near to me? That's the way you're going to do it. Folks, one day we're going to come. Now, religion's got this thing all misunderstood because the Jews for Judaism today, they go, what are you learning in the New Testament? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. This will bless you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Have you got in your mind how that furniture was set up from reading the Torah? We know the Ark of the Covenant is there in the Holy of Holies, and there's just a curtain there. And right on this side of the curtain in the holy place is the golden altar of incense. And if I were standing there as the golden altar of incense looking that way, over to my right would be the table of showbread. To my left would be the menorah, the light of God. But look what the writer of the New Testament says, and this is where Judaism, religion, comes in, and says, oh, see, the New Testament's wrong. Verse 1 says, now the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared. The outer one in which were the lampstand and table and sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Did you notice that the New Testament just told us where those two pieces of furniture were, the menorah and the table of showbread with the bread on it? Because the bread is just as much as important as the table itself. But look at verse 3. Behind the second veil there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies. Now we just read the Torah and we know that the Ark of the Covenant's back there, right? And then there's this curtain. And the golden ball of incense is in the holy place. It's not what the New Testament's saying. Is it wrong? Verse 3 again says, behind the second veil there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant, and above it was a cherubim of gold overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Paul said there's no use of us talking about them because I'm talking to Hebrew believers in Yeshua and you understand the particulars. And I'm sure there's probably some people with their hands up, you know, like Carl asked, you know, if anybody's got any questions, they're saying, wait a minute, the golden altar of incense is not in the Holy of Holies. It's in the holy place. But it is. That's what the New Testament said. Did you know the day that Yeshua died on the cross, the Bible says the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom and allowed you to go in. So you were in the Holy of Holies. You, by through Him, accomplished what He wanted. He wanted you to be with Him. By trusting Him, by believing Him, you have an opportunity to be with Him. Now these pieces of furniture represent the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now remember, they're all one. But we can visually see these articles trying to show us something. Imagine yourself, because you are, that golden altar of incense. You're right in the midst of all three. You're right in the center of it. Did you know that one day you'll stand before God the Father? And you'll give an account for everything that you've done in your body, whether it's good or bad. That's what the Scripture says. But my God, I get so thrilled when I realized that the Son of God is over here and that the Holy Spirit's over here. And they're the two witnesses that say, I died for Him. And the Holy Spirit will say, I wooed Him to you and He's been forgiven. No matter which way you look, you have two witnesses that's saying you've been forgiven. Nothing in this world teaches that like the tabernacle does. Nothing can teach that like the tabernacle does. Now folks, I'm saying that to say this. You've got a choice to make. Now we should have time to read all these verses, but we're running out of time altogether. The things that Harold is beginning to teach this congregation is very, very important. Because things are developing in this world that shows us that these last days prophecies are coming to pass. We don't have much time left. We're going to have to make a choice whether to truly follow Him the way He says, or to know that we're making a choice to do it the way we want to, and there's consequences because of that. What was God trying to get them to choose? The truth or a lie? No, they knew the truth, but they accepted the lie. Been telling you for weeks that they lacked the desire for Him. There was no lack of desire on His part. He done everything that He could for them. But it's obvious that they lacked a desire to be near Him because we said, we don't want to hear Him no more. We want Moses to find out. We'll do what he says, but we don't want to hear Him no more. They lacked a desire. God is trying to give them a way to have that desire back. I don't know how many of you, but I've been feeling this for weeks by my own teaching. I really don't have the desire that I should have for Him. But what do you do when you don't have the desire for Him? All you can do is ask Him to give it to you. Well, folks, He has given it to us. He's given it to us in the form of a choice to do it the way He said. Whether it's Sabbath or anything else, to do it the way He said. Not to do it outwardly, but to do it inwardly. Do it from the heart. Would you hold your place there and turn with me to Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Folks, this is so important to the people that's living in the day and time that we are. Let me start in verse 25. Now, he's talking to the children of Israel right before they go into the land of promise. They're getting ready to cross over. Moses is going to die. He's not going to get to go in. But he gives them a prophecy here. He gives them something from the Word of God. God Himself is speaking through Moses, and He says in verse 28, when you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly, and make an idol in the form of anything, and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke Him to anger. In other words, when you quit doing what He says, how He says, and start doing it another way. Said verse 26, I call heaven and the earth to witness against you today, that you'll surely perish quickly from the land where you're going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, eat or smell. Folks, did that happen? This was told to these people before they went into the promised land. And they'd done just exactly what God said. They'd start following in another way. They started worshiping other gods and calling it God, but they was doing it their way. And God scattered them. They're our forefathers. We're descended from these people. God said, I promised you that it would happen. And it happened. But look what He says in verse 29. But from there you'll seek the Lord your God, and you'll find Him, if you search for Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Is that what's going on today? There's not many, but there's few people searching God with all their heart. Why? They want to be near to Him. Well, God says they're not going to do it by doing church doctrine. They're going to do it like I said. They're going to follow the pattern of the tabernacle. We ought to fall in love with God's way. Then we'll have a desire, wouldn't we? Look what He goes on to say, verse 30. When you're in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, or the last generation, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to His voice. Wow, that's what's going on today. We got people that actually want to do what God says and hear His voice and turn back to Him and do it the way He says. Not come up with a bunch of church doctrine, that come from Constantine, the Roman emperor. We want to do it like God says. Verse 31 says, for the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and inquire from the ends of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Now, this world fixed to hear about a greater exodus, because there's people turning back to him now with their whole heart. Now, they won't do what, you know, church doctrine says. They're going to do what God says. That's why they're going to follow him. He's trying to get everybody to do that. Now listen to me very carefully. As a matter of fact, go back to the book of Daniel chapter 7 where Harold was this evening. Man, he was reading something and it jumped on me. Daniel chapter number 7. Still hear some pages turning in. Let's pick it up about verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. Well, isn't that what God said that he would deliver us from that day of distress there if we turn back with him with our whole heart there in Deuteronomy that I just read? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about this anti-Messiah coming on the scene and crushing the world. Verse 24. As for the ten horns out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and he'll subdue three kings. He'll speak out against the Most High, and wear down the saints of the highest one. And he'll intend to make alterations in times and in Torah. Well, he's not going to have a hard time doing that because that's exactly what the church does now. The New Covenant Church of today has changed the times and seasons of God. They no longer worship the feast days, they worship pagan holidays and call themselves followers of God. This year I'll have fun doing this because, you know, it really messes people up. And I talk to Christians, they say, well, we know that Yeshua died on Passover. Well, I said, you know, Passover is the 21st of March this year. Easter is the 21st of March. Passover is not until the 19th of April. Something's wrong if you're worshiping the resurrection of Yeshua a month before he dies, right? They don't get it. They simply don't get it. Just like the children of Israel didn't get it about the bread. You know, when God gave them the manna that came down from heaven, the word manna in Hebrew means, what is it? God had promised them he'd give it to them. He promised them it'd rain bread from heaven. The next day they went out and looked at it and they said, what is it? They don't understand it. Do you know that Maimonides, one of the greatest rabbis who ever lived, and no rabbi in Israel today will take issue with Maimonides. He says in the Humash, he wrote this around the 1900s, I think. Maimonides said that looking at the Torah portion that we're looking at today, when he reads about the bread, that he does not understand why or what purpose it was for. In other words, he was admitting that, you know, the Jewish people that knows that every little article of this tabernacle means something, but they're admitting they still don't know what the bread was. I said, we don't get it. Yeshua over in John chapter 6, when he feeds the multitude, remember? With the two fishes and the five loaves of bread, and he feeds 20,000 people, the next day they're still just looking for the bread. And he said, you're not looking for me. You don't have no desire for me. You're just looking for some free bread. You're just looking for free. You don't have a desire. Folks, that desire needs to be put back in us because Daniel will be fulfilled. In chapter 7, he goes on to say, and they'll be given into his hand for a time and times and a half time, but the court will sit for judgment. And his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty of the dominion and of the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints. of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. It's coming today. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get them to desire him. How many of you have tried to get people to know that this is the truth and what they're being taught is not the truth? How many of you, it's a burden on you because you've got family members that you can't get to listen to the truth? You know what they're doing is not the truth. Now, they think it is. They believe it is. But it's not the truth. And we want them to see the truth. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to close. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We'll start in verse 1. Daniel talked about this day coming. Paul taught about it. But there's been a lot of misinformation on it. There's been a lot of people who has tried to change this and get it twisted so people can't understand it. And it's what we call the last days. See, the New Covenant churches today have twisted the scriptures to make people believe that there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture. But they're not going to have to go through any tribulation, no trouble whatsoever. They just get zapped out, and then all us Jews stay here to take the heat. It's not that way, folks. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Yeshua, HaMashiach, and our gathering together to him." Paul said, "Now, we want to talk to you, brethren, about the rapture. You know, when he comes back and we're gathered to him, that is the rapture." Verse 2 says that you be not quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a messenger or a letter as it from us. See, somebody has sent this Thessalonica church a letter. Then you missed it. The rapture's already took place. You missed it. Got a letter. What Paul says right here. He goes on to say, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you. He said, now, fellas, you got deceived. And you're deceived today if you believe that you're going to miss the tribulation. You're not. Paul said, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy, or the falling away, come first. And what does that mean? The apostasy is when they fully turn away from God and choose another way. Like the children of Israel are going to do when Moses is getting the commandments, they're going to make a golden calf and follow it. When they've completely turned away from God. Folks, that's what's happened. There's some people coming back, but basically that's what happened worldwide. The apostasy has come in our day. And the man of Torahlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. That's the anti-Messiah. Everything about him is anti-Torah, anti-teaching and instruction of God. Well, that's what the New Covenant Church believes in today. They believe by living by grace and not living by what God said. Verse 4 says, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you? Now, Paul sees writing a letter. He said, but, you know, you remember when I was with you? He said, I was telling you these things. Verse 6 says, and you know what restrains him now so that in his time he will be revealed. Well, what is restraining him? There's one thing. It's not this New Testament teaching of the Holy Spirit that's restraining it. That's not him. I've heard people say, well, the only reason the devil just hadn't took over is because of all the good Christian people. I got something very profound to say about that. Baloney. That's ignorance. You know what's withheld this from happening? The Archangel Michael. For the Torah says it's him that protects Israel, and if you don't know that you're Israel, you're in trouble. But he's going to be taken out one day. All right, verse 7. He said, for the mystery of Torahlessness is already at work. It was already starting then. in the early, early church. And by 325 A.D., it's going to completely go away from the Torah. They're going to start doing Sunday worship, Christmas and Easter. They're going to worship all these things. By the way, several years ago, and I've told most of you in the congregation this before, but if somebody's listening on Pal Talk, several years back, I heard Pope John Paul, before he died, a couple years, I believe, before he died, the Catholic bishops and cardinals had been in an uproar about making the Protestants come back in the Catholic Church. I remember Baptists and stuff talking to me, well, that's crazy, we'll never go back, but they was talking about making them come back. And it was stirring up a real controversy, and Pope John Paul said this, I heard him on the news say it. He said to those high cardinals and bishops, he said, as long as the church worships on Sunday, does Christmas and Easter, they have not left the Roman Catholic Church. And they've not. There's two kinds of Catholics, Roman Catholics. There's Roman Catholics and there's protesting Roman Catholics, but they're still worshiping a way that God didn't say to worship. Let me go on right quickly. Verse 7. For the mystery of Torahlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is according to the activity of Satan with all power and signs and false wonders and with all deception of wickedness. Now, isn't that what I read in Daniel chapter 7 a while ago? This is just Paul's version of the same story. He's telling the same thing. There will come an end to his kingdom. But there's going to be some people who perish with him. Look at verse 10 very carefully. And with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the truth. That ain't what that says, is it? Because they didn't receive the love of the truth. You know what our big problem is? We're trying to get everybody to see the truth. God's trying to get them to love the truth. If they don't have a love, they're not going to see it. If they don't have a desire for Him, a love for Him, they're not going to follow His pattern. They're not going to go back to Him according to what He said through the tabernacle with those offerings with from the heart. They're not going to come. But look at what verse 10 again says there. And with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. It's not that they can't see the truth. They choose untruth. Do you know the church can plainly see today that in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 5, that God says, since Yeshua is our Passover lamb, keep the feast. But how many new covenant believers do you believe is going to keep the feast of Passover? They're going to celebrate Easter and get out and hide stupid Easter eggs. The New Testament church is supposed to do that. They don't. You know what that says? They've chose to do it another way, and they don't have a love for the truth. You know what our prayer ought to be? That God would put the love of the truth back in them. And I believe the only thing that's going to cause that to happen to a lot of people is the Great Tribulation. As much as I dread to see that come, that's going to be the thing that causes people to turn again. They're going to love the truth. They're going to receive the love of the truth. But see, to receive something, it's a gift. It's a choice you make. And God offers it if you'll just receive it. Listen, you may have seen some things in Scripture tonight or heard some things that you didn't know was in there, but you know that's truth because it was in the Scripture. You say, but I've been raised this way all my life, you know, to celebrate these times and to worship God on Sunday and do all these things. That's what I've always been taught. Well, there's another prophecy in Jeremiah 16, verse 19. It says, in the last days that the Gentiles will come from the ends of the earth, saying, surely our fathers have inherited lies. vanity and things wherein there's no profit. And God says when that happens, that's the last choice, the last chance. So people, we better start praying for the love of the truth. We've got the truth. That's not a problem. Our lack is love for the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, we again approach your throne this evening thanking you and loving you, Father, for your mercy and your goodness. We thank you so much, God, that not only did you come and die for us, but you give us the Torah, and that you are the Torah. And if we truly desire you and if we truly want you, that we'll turn back to you with our whole heart. We won't turn to you with just religion and 1 or 2 days a week, but Father, we'll live our lives completely, as you said, because we desire to please you. We ask, Heavenly Father, that everybody in the hearing of our voice tonight would allow the Holy Spirit to have been their teacher tonight, and that he would put the love of the truth in them. We pray, Father, for those who have not received it yet, but Lord, we know in your mercy and your grace that you're still extending that great gift if they'll only receive it. We pray for them, Lord, that not only when they receive that, but that people would be trained and people would be ready to show them the truth. Help us, Father, and we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Folks, we'll see everybody Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. We'll be in the 4th chapter of Acts. If you want to go ahead and study that, persecution begins for the church. I believe it's going to be a great study Tuesday night.
Can I have your attention, please? I want to make the announcement for those of you. This is the third week now that I've told you about signing up. If you don't put your name down, you won't be called. I don't have your phone number and your address. So I need to know. You need to let me know because we're fixing to close it out for long. If you want your name in that book for people to have your address and your phone and for me to call you when it comes, I need your name and number.
If she hadn't got this microphone, I'd have forgot too, folks. We got some important stuff coming up, you know, like Passover. We got to register everybody for Passover. Now, the ministry always furnishes the food, you know, everything that we need. We buy everything. And we'd appreciate it if you go ahead and put your names down, register, because we'll have to close this registration off. I believe it's the 13th. The 5th, somewhere along there, of April. We have to close it off like a week before so we'll know exactly how much food and everything to buy and how many people's going to come. So we need you to go ahead and to register for Passover so we'll know how many people's come. Put down the number of them. And also, we're going to invite you to, and you don't have to register for this, but we'll be celebrating Purim on the 21st of March.
That's a Friday evening. We'll gather together at 6 o'clock. We'll have Shabbat here at the building. We'll all bring a covered dish and everything, and then we're going to celebrate the festival of Purim. Everybody's welcome to come if you can, if you can make it. But make sure you sign up for Passover, because it's going to be a big number again, I think, and we need to know how many's going to be here.